microphone on when Toby announced that other song, and I thought, man, I gotta make sure this is on mute. Nobody wants to hear that over the loudspeaker. Singing solo from the second row. Wouldn't be good. Anyway, good evening. Welcome to everybody who's here. I'd like to welcome the visitors that we have. As you may have already guessed, I am not the regular preacher. Those of you who tend to regularly know that. As Craig said, I did travel in from deepest, darkest reaches of Sparks. It's about a 3-4 minute drive. Worst part was, it was so short, the AC didn't really have time to work real good, so it was a little warm. But that's all right. We'll get through it. You know, when we have opportunities of men, as men, to come up here and preach, a lot of times we preach something that we might need, something that we're thinking about in our own lives. Casey gets a lot of requests, and he probably doesn't do that a whole lot, probably does that some, because a lot of people ask him to preach on certain things. So, but we have more time to think about it when we don't do it every week, a couple times a week. So this is kind of something that I've been thinking about lately, something I've probably been struggling with and need to work on. It's going to start out a little weird. That's all right. We'll get to a point here pretty quick. So as many of you who know me know, I'm somewhat of an outdoorsman. I love to go hunting. I love to go fishing. I love to go camping. Just be out in God's nature. God has given us a beautiful world when we're not stuck in a city, right? There's a lot of beautiful things out there. And, you know, as a hunter and a fisherman, I don't love nature just to, so to speak, kill it and grill it, right? I do enjoy partaking of that. But I do like to go out and see the wonder of God's creation. I really appreciated that song Toby sang. The wonders of God's creation is incredible. It's a beautiful thing. You know, Psalms 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanses declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." You know, when we look out at the natural world, the things that God has created, not the things that we build, right? This doesn't really reveal anything except make a voice louder. But we can look at God's world and see God in that. We can see how he plans things, how he puts things in an order, how things happen for a reason. Everything happens and is interconnected. You know, sometimes I joke, I go, God, why do we have mosquitoes? I mean, really? To annoy us? What are they for? No, they actually serve a purpose. Other critters eat them and they get bigger and stronger and whatnot. And they're a food source for other things. And apparently we're a food source for mosquitoes. But we can see his wisdom and how he puts things in order and for a purpose. You know, God reveals in his word his wisdom as he reveals it in the natural world. There's a lot of books like Job and Psalms, and there's others that talk about the natural order of things and how God put these things in order. Jesus himself used a lot of examples of in nature when he was talking to his disciples and to other people. He'd bring things up like the mustard seed, how it's the tiniest seed and it grows into this huge bush. And that's what he relates that to the kingdom. One seed planted in a heart can just, you can see the legacy, right? That can grow from that when it really takes root. He used the parable of the sower and how he plants the seeds in the ground and how the different soils that it falls on. So we can look at the nature, we can look at nature as God has given it to us, and we can find little nuggets of spiritual truth. Alright? One of the other things that I really like to do with the kids is sit down and watch nature shows. Noah is my animal kid. You ask him what he wants to be when he grows up. One time he said, "I want to be a cowboy." I said, "Well, what do you want to do? Do you want to be a vet and a cow?" "No, I just want to sit on my horse all day." He loves animals. Josiah is more of a gearhead. Takes after me, poor kid. He likes things mechanical. He likes to tweak things. He'll sit and mess with things forever and try to figure it out. But one of the things that we really do enjoy doing is sitting down and watching these nature shows. things, people talking about animals and birds and whatnot. And then it's fun to kind of point out God's wisdom and God's plan in those things. Right? It's just neat to do that with the kids. So, and here's where Casey gave me a funny look last night. We went fishing. He said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" I said, "Baby sea turtles." He says, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." So take, for instance, baby sea turtles. We're going to see a little nugget of God's wisdom in here. I hope I make sense. From baby sea turtles. And when a mother sea turtle, depending on what species she is, she lays a clutch of eggs between 70 and 190 eggs. That's a lot of eggs she's packing around. Now, have you ever seen on TV, I don't know if anybody's seen it live, it would have to be really impressive, seen on a show these baby sea turtles hatching and digging their way out of the sand? Has anybody ever seen that? It's pretty incredible, is it not? What do they do? What do these baby sea turtles do? Do they just kind of dig their way out and go, "Man, sun's kind of bright, need a little sunscreen, gonna hang out, hey, look at this rock," right? Do they do that? No. No, they do not. The first thing they do when they come out of the sand is they, en masse, make a mad dash with all their might for the ocean. Those little flappers just going, "Get me out of here." Why? Why do they make that mad run to the ocean? Safety. Right? They are safer in the ocean than they are on the beach. The beach is loaded with predators that sense, God put it in them, that dinner is coming out of the sand. And these things swoop down and eat these little baby sea turtles. So they are safer in the ocean. So God has put in their heart, mind, instinctual to know that the ocean is safer. It's a safe haven for them. So they run down there with all their might. They're not lackadaisical about getting down there, are they? They are running to get into the ocean. They don't just stroll along looking at the scenery. Now, you may be sitting there going, "All right, Scott, what do baby sea turtles have to do with the spiritual truth?" Here it is. Baby sea turtles put all of their effort into getting away from a predator who wants to kill them and to get to a place that is much safer for them. They're going from danger to safety. Is this how you live your life? Do you live your life running from danger or just strolling along in the midst of it? Now, Casey gave an excellent sermon last Sunday night on how Satan is a real entity who wants to devour us. The Bible says he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Do African lions rest when they're hungry? No. They go along looking for whatever they can eat. You know, Satan isn't just a figure that's made up to explain away our rebellious nature, or explain our rebellious nature, or to scare each other into being good and obeying God. He's a very real entity looking to devour us. So do we put all of our effort into fleeing our predator, Satan, and trying to get to our stronghold? Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. David declared there, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." David declared that God is his stronghold. Was David a perfect man? No, absolutely not. He made a lot of mistakes. Who here hasn't made a mistake? I can't raise my hand. Right? We've all made plenty of mistakes. But if we put our faith in God, he is our stronghold. Do we really believe that God alone, that in God alone we find a safe harbor and salvation? Do we really believe that he is our stronghold? This question we have to ask ourselves. You know, sometimes I know that me myself, and this is kind of why I wrote the sermon, I get lax in this. You know, I get caught up in day-to-day living. I get caught up in, I work 5 days a week. Got to get up tomorrow morning, go to work for 9 hours, come home. Get caught up in the whole thing. Got to do this with the house. Garage door broke yesterday when I was trying to open the thing. Luckily, I'd snuck out before it slammed down. But we get caught up in all this stuff, right? A lot of times, I put a greater effort into furthering my career. I put a greater effort into taking care of the house. At one time, I even put a greater effort, and this is kind of sad in a funny sort of way, I put a greater effort into winning a championship at a dirt track in Susanville so I could win the biggest plastic trophy than I did my spiritual life. That was more my focus for a while. A plastic trophy. Let that sink in. And I spent a whole lot of money doing it. Right? Put those things, what do we put ahead of our work for God? I was kind of like a baby sea turtle that didn't have that instinctual get out of the danger zone and was just sitting there. Not worried about predators, not worried about things eating me. I was just sitting there waiting to get eaten. And I think a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us falls into that. Do we not? You know, sometimes it's like, well, this needs to be done. Man, I'm too busy to do that. I have too many things going on to serve God today. God understands. I've got to take care of my family first. How should we live our lives? I kind of picked the Apostle Paul to look at how we should live our lives. I want to turn to Acts 22, verses 3 through 5. In this chapter, Paul is giving his defense for him being a Christian before the Jews. And we're going to see who Paul was here and what kind of life he lived before he became a Christian. It says there beginning in verse 3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, he's in Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. He's telling these Jews that are trying to kill him, I get that you're zealous for God. So was I. So am I. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the councils of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were to Jerusalem as punishers to be punished, or as prisoners to be punished. He's now going to relate his conversion. But look at what Paul was. He was a Jew of high breeding. Your average run-of-the-mill, they didn't really have middle class, it was more rich and poor, did not go into the schools to be educated under Gamaliel. Do you want to know who Gamaliel was? He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council and Paul's rabbi. He was Paul's rabbi as he was growing up. This was a huge, huge deal. Huge deal for him to be educated there. He was also, after he had grown up, an enforcer, basically, for the council. He was a man in high standing in the community. People look up to him. He was a very big person. So how did Paul live his life after his conversion? What did he think about all the things that both he and we consider important today? You know, we consider a lot of things important. Like I said, our job, our houses, our homes. This is going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it's a good one. Anything out of the Bible is a good one, right? Because I certainly couldn't say it any better than Paul does here in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 16. Let me get a drink of water real quick. Paul writes to the church at Philippi there. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and in glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh." Do we put our confidence in the things of the flesh? The things that we work so hard to build up and to keep a hold of? Do we put our confidence in the flesh of money? I like Jesse's shirt tonight, God over money. It's a great shirt. Do we put it in our jobs because we want to reach the top of our career? And here's Paul explaining who he was. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee." Again, a big deal. He was a very important man, very important religious man in his community. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me," now remember who he was and who he became. He basically died a broke man who endured many terrible things, what we would consider terrible things physically, for God. He said, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained." You know, Paul considered all the physical accomplishments of his life to be trash. Think of that. Trash. Absolute garbage when compared to the things that he would receive in the glory of Christ. Absolute trash. You know, I just bought a truck yesterday, 2004 Dodge truck. It's a truck. Big deal. My neighbor's like, "Oh man, that's a real nice truck." It's a truck, right? Okay, but it's still just a truck. If a meteor falls on it tonight, oh well. Somebody steals it tonight, oh well. It's just a truck. Things come, things go. A lot of things we really strive for. My big giant plastic trophy that I was shooting for. Thrown most of those things away. Kids like to keep a couple of them and drag them around the house and beat each other with them. It's just stuff. Just stuff. Now, Paul gave up all of it so he could reach the upward call of Christ and the ultimate goal, heaven. Do we consider heaven and the glory of Christ important enough to put all of our effort into obtaining it? We like those little baby sea turtles. We put all of our effort to get from danger to our safe haven. Is that important enough to us? Which do we consider through our actions to be more important? Reaching the top levels of our careers or heaven? Having the perfect house, the biggest house, the best house, or heaven? Which is more important to us? Having successful children? Oh, I'm going to send my kids to the best school so they can be the smartest, brightest, most wonderful things on the planet. Or heaven? Helping our kids get there. Because the thing is, if you miss heaven, you miss it all. All right? So in conclusion, live your life as a baby sea turtle. Expend all of your effort in fleeing the predator. You know, we really have one predator to worry about. When I go out hiking or hunting, if I'm hunting, I'm not super worried about it. Because I usually have a gun. But you know, you might worry about bears. I think they're more afraid of us than we are of them. But they are a predator. But I'm not that worried about that predator. How worried are we about Satan? His claws are much sharper. He's a lot smarter than we are. A lot more wily. He's been doing this a lot longer than we have. He knows our weaknesses. And he will exploit them. So expend all your energy fleeing that predator and getting to the stronghold of God. That's what we need to be doing. But you know, if you are not a Christian, you can't even enter the stronghold of God. He won't let you in if you are not a child of his, if you have not obeyed him. And he lays out his plan to save you. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in Christ. Confess Jesus and be baptized into Jesus' death. It says in Romans 6. You will be immersed, cleansed, and come forth a new creature, clean and holy in the sight of God. Then live your life striving. Paul said, I reach forward. I forget everything that's happened behind me, and I reach forward. I put effort into getting there. Live your life in his service. Strive to do his will to the best of your ability. You know, if you are a Christian and you've been kind of lax in your service to God, now is the time to renew your faith. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Now is the time to decide that, you know what, I have been falling short and I need to put more effort into serving my God. And that's all we can do. We put effort into it. We try our best. Rededicate your life to him tonight. You've been lax in your service. Whatever your needs, if you need prayers of this congregation, if you're in need of being saved, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.